Let's get out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 this morning. The title of my message is How to Handle the Heat, and that's really the title of the series that I am going to begin this week. How to Handle the Heat, and we're going to talk about, how to handle the heat relationally and the singleness and family and how to handle the heat of difficulty emotionally, and we're going to talk about depression and loneliness and fear. But this is the introduction to this series, How to Handle the Heat. And so, subtitled, Life is Not Easy, Enjoy the Difficulty. James chapter 1. To begin reading in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. I want to read it out of a more modern translation, not one that's good for study, but one that I think you'll agree with me has a little different spin on it. It's called The Message, and it reads like this. I, James, am a slave of God and the Master, Jesus, writing to the 12 tribes scattered to kingdom come. Hello. I like that. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faithful life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try and get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help. And he won't be condescended to when you ask for it, or you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. But ask boldly, believing. I like that. We all experience trouble. That's what James is saying. Every one of us in this life is going to have from time to time struggles, and some more than others, and that is by necessity. It's been through the course of history. I want you to listen to this description of this kind of difficulty. Your world is dark, safe, secure. You're bathed in a warm liquid, cushioned from shock. You do nothing for yourself. You are fed automatically. And a murmuring heartbeat assures you that someone larger than you feels all your needs. Your life consists of simple waiting. You're not sure what to wait for, but any change seems far away and scary. You meet no sharp objects. There is no pain, no threatening adventures. It's a fine existence until one day the walls start closing in on you. Those soft cushions suddenly are now pulsing and beating against you, crushing you downwards. Your body is bent double, your limbs twisted and wrenched. You're falling upside down. For the first time in your life, you feel pain. You're in a sea of roiling matter. There is more pressure, almost too intense to bear. Your head is squeezed flat. You're pushed harder and harder into a dark tunnel. Oh, the pain. Then there's noise and more pressure. You're hurt all over. You hear a groaning sound and an awful sudden fear rushes in on you. It's happening. Your world is collapsing. You're sure it's the end. Suddenly you see a piercing, blinding light. Cold, rough hands pull at you and a painful slap. And you cry out. Congratulations, you've just been born. Isn't that the way it started? Isn't that the way your entry into this world came about? It began with pressure and painful intensity. No walk in the park for you or mommy. If you're close to your due date, I'm sorry. But listen, man, you went through a trouble and trial coming into this world. Your mother went through trouble and pain to bring you into this world. And your father is presently toiling, for many of you, paying for your entry into this world. From the time you're born to the time you die, you walk in a world whose highways are littered with a trouble, with potholes, if you would, and trials and tragedies and tribulation. The heat is on. As a matter of fact, there's only three kinds of people in this world today. There are people who are in the middle of a trial. There are people who are just coming out of a trial. And guess what? There are people who are about to go into a trial. And the Lord Jesus himself didn't escape the suffering, did he? He didn't escape the pain. He didn't escape the struggles that we experience here. The fact of the matter is, folks, is God, contrary to what many would say, did not send us into the world to get us out of trouble. He sent us into the world to go through the trouble with us. And he told us as much. What we have before us here is just tremendous help as James begins to speak to us about trouble as we learn how to handle the heat. Because we're certainly, if not experiencing it presently, are going to experience it at some point in our lives. And it won't be infrequent, you see. When we are in the middle of it, how do we handle it? Well, James tells us, number one, if you're taking note, rejoice in the midst of the fire. My brethren, he says in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What's he saying? Well, he starts out with telling us that trials are a reality. They're reality. They're unavoidable. And they're unpredictable. How do you know they're unavoidable? Because he says, count it all joy when. You're not going to avoid them. He doesn't say if you experience trials. He says when you experience trials, when you experience trouble. If you want to know where you're headed today, know this, you're headed for trouble at some point. And trouble is headed for you. Okay? Isn't that encouraging? You're saying, thank you very much, Pastor. You encouraged us as fathers last week, but right now I'm not feeling too encouraged. The facts are facts, man. Job, you can read Job chapter 5, verse 7, and highlight it, underline it, make note for later. It says, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. That's just a fact of life. What he's saying is just as surely as the weeds grow in your garden or in your lawn, just as surely as the thorns grow on the rose bushes, just as surely as you can go into McDonald's and get a hamburger, guess what? You're going to experience trouble. And being a Christian, newsflash, does not exempt you from trouble. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably discovered that, guess what? Christians get cancer, just like non-Christians. Christians have heart attacks, just like non-Christians. They lose loved ones just like non-Christians. They're killed by drunk drivers just like non-Christians. They die in wars just like non-Christians. I talked to a sister last service who had me pray for her, who lost her baby at 22 months, just like non-Christians. We have trouble. There's a heresy that I want to get dealt with and get out of the way that teaches today that once you become a Christian, all is good in the hood. Guess what? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. There's nothing that says it will be exempt from trouble and have health, completely and wealth and prosperity. There are those out there that teach that, but that's a lie. Because that's not what the Bible says. That's not what James is telling us here. The fact of the matter is, the better Christian frequently that you are, the more severe the trials that you'll encounter. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, all who desire, here's a promise to quote for you. Okay? We like to hang on to the promises of God, right? We'll hang on to this one. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I claim it right now in the name of Jesus. Just, that's my promise. Just claim it. Just claim it and name it. You know, there are guys out there saying, just name it and claim it. Just in Jesus' name, just that Porsche over there, that's yours. I can do all that stuff. But it's a lie. It's a flat out, full on heresy. I'm not judging those that teach it. I can't judge their eternal destiny. I'm not saying they're not Christians. But man, guess what? That is a misinterpretation of what the Bible teaches. And it's not the experience of life for the Christian. What do they do with this promise? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Listen, you look at the history of Scripture and you see some of the godliest and greatest people face the worst trouble. Case in point, Job. God was bragging on him, wasn't he? He says, hey, to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, who is a blameless and upright man who feared God and shunned or turned away from evil? This guy's awesome, God was saying to Satan. But guess what? One day Job lost everything. Family, finances, fitness, friends, everything. Why? Because he was a bad guy? No. Now we know the end of the story from the, you know, from the beginning. And so it's easy for us to say, well, of course Job, you know, did fine. And God blessed him at the end. I mean, before he had only heard about God and heard his word and he knew God intuitively, but he didn't know and see God as clearly and experience God as wonderfully as he did at the end. But look at what it cost him. Look at the trouble he went through. But he came out on the other end. Just an amazing man. Even greater, you see. You think of Daniel. A man totally committed to God. There's no question about that. He prayed. He prayed regularly and he wouldn't give up that practice even though the threat came and the king was ambushed into and deceived into making a law because of the jealousy of the king's other, leadership, you see. And because of that, they made this law that would put Daniel's life in jeopardy and lured the king into it. Why? Because Daniel was a man who was godless? No, because of the tremendous commitment to God that he demonstrated that was seen in his life clearly. He prayed and he prayed, even though the threat of death was the consequence for his continued prayer. Because he was faithful to God, what did he get for it? a free trip to prison in a lion's den. Of course, we know the outcome of the story, but what about when he first was being let off? He didn't know what would happen. He didn't know, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that lived at his time. They didn't know that they would be delivered from the fire. They were delivered through the fire. But when they were being taken there, they didn't know. They just knew that God would handle it, and they were willing to face whatever would be the outcome. They trusted God. Joseph, a man of unquestioned integrity and decency and loyalty and purity. From a dysfunctional family, right? Right? His brothers and sisters threw him into the pit. You got brothers and sisters that you don't get along with that don't like you? Because you're a Christian, you know what? They don't want to be around you. Daniel had that kind of a family. They were going to throw him in a pit and leave him for dead and make up a story about him. But then they saw a caravan passing by as God would have it. And they said, hey, let's get some money for this dude and sell him off into slavery. Take our brother here and sell him. Make some bucks so we can go to the casinos. So they sold him off. And you know the story. He was a exemplary believer and man of faith and did a good job there in Pharaoh's palace. And he, was an interpreter of visions. And of course, that led to him being appointed to the most powerful position in Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh, entrusted with all that the Pharaoh possessed. God blessed him for his faithfulness. But then trouble came. What was the trouble? Well, the king's wife had eyes for Joey. Hey, baby, why don't you come lie with me? And I don't mean L-I-E. I mean, let's fool around. Dressed up in her Victoria's Secret stuff, you know. Joseph, a young man, hormones raging. Guess what? He ran. He said, I couldn't do this to the Lord. I couldn't do this to the king, to my boss. I'm not going to do what's wrong here. She grabbed his robe and then falsely accused him of trying to rape her when he ran away from her. Woman scorned. What's he do? What's he get for living a godly life and for running from this sin and being a man and maintaining his integrity and not taking advantage of this situation and staying pure sexually? What's the reward? He ends up in prison. You know the story. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, great men of God, Paul the Apostle, unquestionably one of the great men of God's Word, a man who stood unswervingly for the testimony of Jesus Christ. God used him to pen many of the letters that we have in our New Testament. Listen to how he describes some of the things he went through because he loved the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He's being challenged and saying, people are saying, these false teachers are saying, Paul is a big liar. He's taking advantage of you. And Paul answers, he says, are they servants? They're claiming to be servants of Christ? He says, listen, what have they gone through? By what authority can they lay hold to that claim? He says, I can go them one better. He says, I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy for me to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. I'm going to tell you what my credentials are. He says this, I've worked much harder than all of them. I've been jailed more often. I've been beaten up more times than I can count, at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes. I've been beaten by Roman rods 3 times. I've been pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day in hard traveling year in and year out. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by the desert sun and a sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long, lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not the half of it when you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches. But when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire bursts in my gut. You got trouble? How do you feel? Oh, yeah, I don't have troubles, Pastor. I mean, Paul's a Christian. He's faithfully serving the Lord. Is that Christian life exempt from troubles and the heat of trials and difficulties? Obviously, absolutely not. Sometimes we think that godly living, you know, brings a life that is trouble-free. And if I'm serving God, and if I'm doing what God wants me to do, and if I'm obeying Him, then why are all these things that are not good happening to me? And we can get caught off guard, and we can think it's strange to go through trouble if we're living for the Lord fully. And yet, do you know the scripture? Because God knows us. When we go through trouble and knows how we can feel sometimes. You know what the Bible says? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writing. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, the heat, the struggle, the pressure, the problems that you're going through. Don't think it a strange thing. It's to try you. Don't think it is as though some strange thing happened to you. It's strange if I'm serving God that I would experience this. No, it's not. Troubles and trials are unavoidable. When you fall into, they're unpredictable. It's like a fall, like suddenly, boom. This word for fall into here is very rarely used, the Greek word in the New Testament. One place it's used is in the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember, we're told that he was walking along the road from Jerusalem and he fell among thieves, this man. Good Samaritan comes along later. But this man that was robbed, you see, he wasn't looking for thieves. He wasn't wanting to be robbed. In fact, on the contrary, the bottom line is as though those thieves were waiting and hiding and they ambushed him unexpectedly. That's the way trouble comes into our lives, precious saint. We rarely see it coming. Trouble hides frequently behind the bushes of a busyness that conceals itself in the shadows of success. And just when you least expect it, wham, it slaps you in the face before you know what hit you. You weren't warned that you were going to get laid off. You didn't know that they were going to shut down the company. So we see the reality of trials. Secondly, we see here the diversity of trials. Note this, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That Greek word is a word that, you know, could say just polka-dotted trials. Life is dotted with trials. And they're everywhere from in range from little irritations to great tragedies. The word means literally a multicolored. They come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes trials come through the heat of affliction. Other times in the flames of depression. Other times in the searing of sorrow or the paleness of sickness, you see. There are physical trials, there are financial trials, there are psychological trials, there are spiritual trials. And I may not have to go through the same trials as you go through, and you may not have to go through what I go through, but we'll all encounter some, you see. So we see the reality and the diversity of these trials. And then thirdly, here we see the vitality of these trials. Now, strange as it may sound, according to James, there is something about these trials and troubles, something about this heat that should stir up our hearts. Because he says this, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, that may sound strange to some of us, like James is some kind of a sadomasochist or something, who really delights in self-destruction and affliction. Yeah, bring the pain on! But that's not what he's saying. I want you to note here that he's not saying that you or I ought to enjoy the trials. He's not saying that trials are a joy. If you lose a loved one, I'm not asking you to say, oh, great. And if you do, something's wrong with you that you need to confess and repent of. I'm not saying that when you're sick, you go, I love to be sick and throw up. It's so much fun. See, if you actually had that attitude, people would think you'd taken leave of your senses, and I would agree with them. And James would agree with them. You see, James isn't saying here either to keep a stiff upper lip or just grin and bear it like nothing's going on. As a matter of fact, he says, that, listen, man, we're to rejoice not in the trial. And this isn't the only place this is said. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul writes, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And Peter, again, as I've just read, to read the verses 12 and 13 in 1 Peter 4, he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. So James, Paul, and Peter all say, rejoice. Now that raises the big question. How can you rejoice? How can you have joy in the middle of trouble? Well, James gives us an insight here with the word for count it. It's a word that literally means, when he says count it all a joy, that word for count it in the Greek literally means to lead with the mind or to we would say, to think ahead. You see, what James is saying and what Paul is saying and what Peter is saying is the key is not to focus on the trouble, but to focus on the Lord in the trouble. To focus on what the Lord is going to do as a result of the trouble. You see, the trouble is going to come. Rejoice in the fact that God is working, you see, and you're growing through this rather than groaning through this. So many times we groan, you know. God says, hey, remember, you're growing, rejoice. You see, Jesus gives us the example where we read in Hebrews 12 in verse 2 that Jesus, for the joy we read that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, the joy set before, thinking ahead. It wasn't the cross and the shame and the beating and being spat on that brought joy to the Lord. It was to the crown and the converts of what that would accomplish that brought joy to the Lord. Jesus looked ahead of the cross and saw the lives today, saw us sitting here today enjoying fellowship with the Lord, enjoying the power and the peace that was provided through the sacrifice on that cross and the marriages that were on the rocks that he has reconciled and brought back together and held together. He saw the families that would be touched and lives that would be saved, the churches that would be built, the messages that would be given, and the hope and the help as children are taught in the Sunday school and the home studies and the women's ministry and what would be accomplished there. The Father being glorified would just fill his heart with joy, you see, as he recognized what would be accomplished. You see, when you're in the trial, lead with your mind, not with your feelings. Lead with your faith. Now, why is that so important? Because it's with the mind that we can know certain things. That's what he's saying here. That there are certain things that we can know. You know that under pressure, your faithful life is forced into the open. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's something that we can know that gives us a clue to the second principle here that will strengthen you when you're in the midst of a trial. Not only rejoice in the midst of it, but remember the meaning of it. There are a lot of things in this on this side of heaven when it comes to trouble and trials that we're not going to understand or know about the trial. And the whys and the wherefores and all that. But there's one thing that no matter what trial you're in, no matter what heat is on, no matter what difficulty that you face, there's one thing that you can know. And this is why you can rejoice. What is it that we know? You know for a fact that whatever the struggle is, the testing in verse 3 of your faith is producing patience or perseverance. The test means to prove whether or not something is real. Whether or not the thing that is being tested is ready to perform and do the function for which it was made. It was a word in that day and in that time in the Greek that speaks of the refining of gold. Gold, as you know, in that day was sent through intense fire. And now the gold has nothing to fear from the fire. The fire simply burns and melts the gold. And then as it melts the gold, the impurities, you see, surface to the top. And then the goldsmith would skim off the impurities until he could see his reflection in the gold, you see. And that process was making that gold more valuable because it was 100%. It was all gold and it was pure gold. It's not therefore coincidental that we read a moment ago when Peter referred to the fiery trials. You see, when the heat's on, the heat test the toughness of our faith. The troubles test the toughness of our faith. Now, when I was going to school, when you were going to school, remember those pop quizzes? Man, you better have studied. And was there ever a time where maybe it wasn't a pop quiz and you knew the test was coming, and so you're working, studying, and then you walk in pretty confident that you know it. You take the test and you get the grade that I got usually, you know, maybe you got your initials like I did on my, well, you know, DD, you know, I thought I knew, I thought I had it dialed in. And the test came, and guess what? Revelation. The teacher now knew what I lied about. Yes, I studied. What my mom and dad, you know, now they knew that I said I studied, but I really didn't study. I thought I was fooling them. And then my initials showed up on the test, and guess what? I find out hey, the facts are the facts, man. You didn't study, dude, and you don't know. And so the proof was there, right in front of me. The purpose of the test is always, with a teacher, to measure the strength of your knowledge or to test the weakness of your knowledge. You're going to know one way or the other. In the same way, a trial tests either the strength of your faith or the weakness of your faith. And you may think this morning, because you come to church every Sunday and sing praises to the Lord and give your money and take notes, and maybe you're serving and you're ushering and you're teaching Sunday school, or you're doing your guitar jam and your walk is all spiritual and you're, you know, vibrant and vital in your faith. You walk around thinking you're all that, thinking how holy you are. How spiritual you are, how strong you are. But none of those things are the proof of your strength. It's when the trouble comes that you find out what you're made of. It's been said that the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. You see, faith must not only stand the test of time, it must stand the test of trouble. How do you do when trouble comes? I've known many people throughout the years, and I've been here a while now, who, man, look good, everything going good, but the first time trouble came into their lives, the first thing they did instead of drawing near to God was walk away from God. God, if you're not going to do it my way, if you're not going to bring what I expect and what I think about my life, if you're not going to deal with this problem and give me this and give me that, then I'm taking my marbles and leaving. You didn't do what I asked you to do. God doesn't go in heaven, oh, wow, sorry. Because He knows what's best, you see. I heard about a man who dropped out of church, and one day he met his pastor on the street. He began to relate to his pastor all the tragedies and troubles that had come into his life. And he said, Pastor, all these problems, man, I haven't been in church in a while because this trouble was enough to make me lose my religion. The pastor looked at him and said, Son, it should have been enough to make you use your religion, not lose it. You need to lean in harder when you're going through the fire. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, if you faint in the heat, your strength is small. If you fall to pieces in a crisis, precious saint, there wasn't much to you in the first place, is what that boils down to. If your faith fails when trouble comes, your faith is weak and wimpy. Now listen, you may not know when the trouble comes, the why of your trials. Because there's many times where there's no rhyme or reason. Often, you know, people come to me and they want to know why. And when I say, I don't know why, they say, well, some pastor you are. I'm sorry, I'm not God. I don't know why. You may not know the where of your trials. They can happen any place. Or the when of your trials, they can happen any times. But we always know the what. That's why I say, you know, ask why initially. Nothing wrong with asking why. But you know what? Get to the what quickly. What do you want me to learn, God? What do you want me to do? Every trial is a test that is made up of two questions. Every trouble that comes into your life, in that trouble, you need to remember that God is asking you, number one, do you trust me or not? And then, number two, how much do you trust me? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? We say that with our lips, but how is it with your life when trouble comes? I want, God, I want to please you, and I know it's without faith and trust implicitly growing in you that I cannot please you. So God, make my faith strong. So he brings the trials that will do so. He brings the tests that will do so. We go, wait a minute, not that way. But that's the way it comes. The stronger the faith, the greater the pleasure you bring to your Creator. And is not that why we are here? To bring Him pleasure? God is in the faith-growing business, which leads to the third principle. Not only rejoice in the midst of trials, remember the meaning of the trials, but thirdly, realize the ministry of the trials. What's that, you say? When you exercise faith and trust in God in the middle of the trial, it sets off sort of a chained reaction in your life that can build your faith, that can build character, that can build strength. Because every trial has a threefold ministry. One, it enhances you spiritually. Every trial is a test. We're told that the testing of your faith produces, here's the enhancement, produces what? Patience. Oh, you ever prayed, oh God, give me patience? And then ended up in a traffic jam? In a long line at the grocery store? With a child that won't shut up or give up? You ever been there? The word here for patience would be better translated endurance, for it literally means to bear up or to stand up under. Listen, we may not understand the trials, but we are to stand in the trials. The saying is really true, when the going gets tough, tough get going. How you doing? Someone has said that you can tell how great a Christian really is by what it takes to stop him. How's your Christianity? What's it take to stop you from serving the Lord? What's it take to stop you from reading the Word? What's it take to stop you from praying? What's it take to stop you from witnessing? You see, God is wanting to produce in us perseverance, staying power, strength for the journey. A perfect illustration is that of an oyster and its pearl. Most of you know that pearls start out and are a product of pain. For some unknown reason, the shell of the oyster gets pierced and an alien substance, a grain of sand, slips inside. And immediately, the sensitive body of that oyster goes to work, releasing these healing fluids that otherwise would remain dormant. You would never see. And that irritant is covered and that wound is healed by a pearl as this substance is released. The pearl really is a symbol, a creation of stress, of a healed wound, and a precious tiny jewel. What a picture, isn't it? What a picture. A precious tiny jewel is conceived through irritation born of adversity, nursed by adjustments, no wounding, no irritation, no covering, no pearl. Isn't a diamond made by pressure? Much of the minerals and the things that we consider precious in our jewelry are not made easily. No wonder our home in heaven has pearly gates. God's speaking to us of the process by which we enter into those gates. as the God works in our lives to strengthen our faith. We are people who have been wounded and bruised and battered, but have responded to the sting of trials through perseverance and hung in there. We have not only do the trials enhance ministry, but they enlarge it, the scope of it. God doesn't stop with patience, James says, but let patience have its perfect work there in verse 4, that you may be perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless, in case you're wondering. You're going, boy, I got a long way to go from here. It refers to maturity. It speaks of growth, you see. Listen, man. An oak tree started off with it by becoming an acorn. I mean, it was an acorn initially. It grew out of that acorn. There's a little poem that reads like this. So when you're feeling discouraged and feeling a little blue, just take a look at a mighty oak and see what a nut can do. I like that. God uses a lot of nuts. You're looking at one. And God is in the Christian growing business. Whatever comes into your life, good or bad, a poverty or prosperity, triumph or tragedy, is for the purpose of growing you and maturing you in your faith and in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I read about a young Christian who was trying to get into the peach growing business, and I love peaches, you know. And he had worked hard and invested everything he had in a peach orchard, which initially it blossomed beautifully. It looked like it was going to be a bumper crop, but then a tragedy struck when a frost came and it destroyed the entire crop. Well, the next Sunday he didn't go to church, nor did he go to the church the following Sunday. And he missed a month of Sundays, and a pastor went to see him or called him up eventually to find out why. He says, hey, where you been? Pastor, he said, I'm not coming to church anymore. Do you think I can worship a God who cares so little for me that he would let a frost kill all my peaches? To which the pastor replied kindly and wisely, son, God loves you better than he loves your peaches. You see, God understands that while peaches can grow without frost, Christians cannot grow without trials. And God is not in the business of growing peaches. He is in the business of growing Christians. That's a fact. Then finally, we see not only does God want us to realize the ministry of trials, the enhancing and enlarging our ministry, but enriching our ministry. Fiery trials come our way that we may be complete and, listen, lacking nothing. You feel a lack in your life anywhere? You need some trials. You need to start praying for them. God, send me some trials. I feel lacking. When's the last time you prayed? God, I don't want to lack anything. I don't want to miss anything you have for me. And I don't care what the price it is I have to pay. You know what you're doing. So have at it, God. That's the purpose of trials. That your love, that your life, that your ministry, your family, that this church body has no lack of strength and satisfaction and stability and effectiveness and purpose and power and peace. That's God's plan. God knows what He's doing. Our loving Father is the master craftsman, and we are the raw materials, and trouble and trials are the tools, and character is the product that God is producing in our lives through those tools. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the various flames that strengthen our faith. We'll get some biblical direction and some godly wisdom that we need to know when it comes to how to handle the heat that we will experience as believers in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the heat of singleness, dating. That's what we'll do next week. You single struggle, there's some heat, some struggles that you face. Listen, James tells us here, we don't want to lack wisdom. You want wisdom? God will give it to you liberally as you ask, so that the trials aren't wasted, but you can take full advantage of them. The struggles of singleness. Dealing with dating. Don't get a dope. And then we're going to look at marriage, the role of the husband, the role of the wife. We're going to talk about conflict in marriage and communication in marriage. And we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. So we're going to deal with the heat of life relationally. Then we're going to look at the heat emotionally, because we struggle with emotions like discouragement and depression, fear, anxiety, loneliness. We're going to look at what God's Word has to say, that when we come upon the heat and the struggles and the battles, how to respond wisely and biblically to these things, that the heat doesn't destroy us, but it fires us up and matures us and draws us closer to the Lord. The heat is on, folks. And we need wisdom so we don't waste the suffering and miss the spiritual growth that should result. Listen, when we trust God, trials work for us and not against us, to bring our hearts and our lives more fully yielded to Him. But if our hearts and minds are divided, then the trials will tear us apart. So we need not waste them. Let's gain God's wisdom and find out how to handle the heat. Let's pray.